And Jill's going to share our reading for us, and it's the story of Bartimaeus in Mark's Gospel.
So the reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing the cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
How's your eyesight? Twenty vision? Is it good? No. I had a letter this week from my opticians saying, "We've noticed something, you know, that looking back in our records, that you haven't been to see us for a little while." And I thought, I'm sure I've been in the last year. They must be blind. How good's your vision? I mean, it is good to make sure, you know, go and have your eyesight checked from time to time. How good's your vision? Sometimes we fail to see things that are right in front of your face. And you think, how on earth have I missed that? You know, earlier, a couple of weeks ago, I was looking for my fountain pen. I've got to fill in the marriage returns and registers and whatever, and they need to do it in... anyway. I couldn't find my fountain pen. I thought, I must have left it at church. And so I went to church, tried to look. No, not there. You always look in the last place that you've seen, haven't you? And so I thought, it must be on my desk. I know that it was on my desk. So I turned the whole place upside down, looking everywhere for my fountain pen. What have I done with my fountain pen? And in the end, I called to Christine in the bedroom and said, "Yeah, do you know where my fountain pen is?" And she said, "Oh, God." So she got up and came into my study and said, "What's that on your desk in front of you there?" Have you done that? I spent hours looking for this darn thing. And there it was. How on earth had I missed it? Open your eyes. Open your eyes. There are all sorts of reasons why we fail to see. We fail to see what is obviously there, right, staring us in front of our eyes. Sometimes, our sight is not as good as... Maybe it's something that's in the wrong place. We're not expecting to see it. The brain does wonderful things, doesn't it, that way? And if it doesn't expect to see it, it doesn't see it. And there are all sorts of different reasons why we don't see. We're in that season of mists and mellow fruitfulness. Mists. The other morning, I was up earlier, and you could see the mist in the valley. And you could just see across the top of the mist hanging in the valley. I remember when I was a teenager, 18, 19, something, I don't know. I shouldn't say this as in Methodist church, you know, but I was in the Golden Rule in Ambleside. And it got to closing time, 11 o'clock, and the group of friends around the tables. And it was still light outside. It was the longest day of the year, you know, midsummer, shortest night. And somebody dreamt up this idea. Okay, why don't we go to the top of Helvellyn and watch the sunrise. I don't know how much we've been drinking, but we thought that this was a good idea. So we set off. We got to the top of Helvellyn about 3 o'clock or so, you know, and we realised that the light would start, you know, the sun would come up. And gradually it got lighter, but it was just a lightening of the greyness around us, you know. And of course we realised that the cloud was down and we were sitting in a cloud. We weren't going to see anything. We weren't going to see the view. We weren't going to see the sun. It was just getting gradually lighter, I suppose, around us. And we couldn't see in the fog, in the mist. Here is Bartimaeus. I love Bartimaeus, don't you? He's one of those characters that I just feel an affinity for. Just drawn to Bartimaeus. I just love him as a character. There aren't too many people that are healed by Jesus that we actually know the name of, are there? But here he is, named Bartimaeus, son of Timothy, Timaeus. And here he is. And he acts in the book of Mark, something of a role model for us as Christians. I think we're supposed to see his example and to copy what he does in some way. Because all the way through Mark's Gospel, there's this theme that's going on and rolling on about who sees and who doesn't see. About who's really blind and who actually has 20/20 vision. And it's the people that you least expect to be able to see who actually see. And the people who have clear vision who fail to grasp it and fail to see it. So here's Bartimaeus, you see, a blind man, but he can see more clearly than even the disciples can. And certainly more clearly than the scribes and the Pharisees. He sees clearly. He's the one that can cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Jesus, Son of David. He sees something that the rest of the crowd don't see. There's an irony in that, isn't there? That here's a blind man and yet he sees. And the people with perfect vision, they haven't got it. They can't see. So how good's your vision? How good's your vision today? Let me think about the world that we live in. What's your vision for the world? What kind of a world would you love to live in? You look at the world and you see that it's a place where there is injustice. Where it seems that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Where there are people who are starving and hungry and left in the gutter. You think of the shanty towns and the slums, the street children, people without sanitation, without drinking water. I mean, we were thinking about that, some of that last week in our Harvest Festival, and the world that we live in. What kind of a world is it? Where there can be people with earning ridiculous amounts of money, with pension schemes and bonuses that roll on and so on. And yet there are children that are dying of malnutrition. What kind of a world are we living in? What's your vision for a world? Jesus had his vision of what the kingdom would be like. A kingdom of justice. A kingdom of shalom, of wholeness. A kingdom where people were treated with dignity, where they had worth and value. Every person, whoever they were, wherever they'd come from. And in fact, the children who have no worth, and you're supposed to be like them. So the rich get thrown down from their thrones and the humble get lifted up. That's the vision of kingdom. Have you got that kind of a vision for our world today? Is that the world that you would love to live in? No, maybe not. Okay. Maybe I'm alone in this. Or as a town. Let's make it more specific. Have you got a vision for what Penrith might be like? Our council has a vision. Do you share it?
No.
Okay. And if you don't share it, then what is your vision? Is it a vision for a town that people are relying on the food bank across the road? Is that your vision for Penrith? Where we've got a waiting list for people trying to get in to see John Cook and the debt centre. Is that your vision? What kind of a vision do you have for our town? And your vision for here, for this place, for this church, for the body of Christ in this place, do you share that vision? Do you share a vision of a church without walls that I have? Looks out into its community, not just looks at the community, but out in the community. A church where the worship is so alive and vibrant, it just resonates. I'm not saying that this morning wasn't good. Of course it is. But that kind of faith in a church that is infectious and that makes people say, they've got something there. I want some of that too. A church where people feel that they belong, that they're welcomed. A church which is generous and just wants to give and give and give and give and give. That's the church I want to belong to. Maybe I'm biased in that, you know. I hope that you share that kind of a vision of what our church should be like and could be like. And for your own life, what kind of a vision do you have for your life, for you as a person? Maybe your vision is that you want to be one of those rich people who can have a pension and live in luxury and all of that. Maybe you're barking up the wrong tree. Maybe the vision is the one that, you know, a life of fruitfulness, a life with love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, a life that's more Christ-like. Is that the kind of life that you have envisioned for you? How's your vision? How do you see today? So St. Bartimaeus is our role model. He is the one that sees. So first of all, copy him in seeing clearly who Jesus is. He sees who Jesus is, and the others can't. And we need to see who Jesus really is. Now the first thing that we need to see is the title, the Christological title that Jesus is given by Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." You were reading along, that's good. Son of David. Now what does that mean, son of David? You see, what they were expecting, what the Jews of Jesus' day were expecting, was for the Messiah, Messiah, Christ, Christos, anointed one. They're expecting the Messiah to come. And the Messiah would bring in the kingdom. He would be king of a new kingdom. And the kingdom would be even greater than King David's kingdom had been. So the Messiah would be the king who ushered in a new rule. He would be the king of the kingdom. He would sit on David's throne. He would be son of David, but David's greater son. And that would be the Messiah. Can you see when Bartimaeus, sitting there, starts shouting out, "Son of David!" Everybody's saying, "Shut up! You can't say that! That's the messianic title. You're saying that this Jesus is Messiah." And Bartimaeus says, "Yeah, Messiah, here he is. Can't you see?" With his blind eyes. And they're saying, "Shut up. Stop causing a racket. You can't say that." And yet here he is. The king of the kingdom is among them. The king of the kingdom is standing there. And Bartimaeus sees it. I wonder whether we see it. That the king of the kingdom is here. The body of Christ is amongst us. The body of Christ is here. The king is among us. The second thing is that he's not satisfied with the status quo. I don't mean the pop group. He's not satisfied with the way that things are. He wants things to change. He asks for Jesus to change things for him. I wonder if that's our vision too. Or whether we've become so comfortable with the way things are. You see, if you're comfortable where you are, why would you want to change? When you're sat in your nice leather parka and old recliner, and it's warm, and you're well fed. The last thing you want is somebody going, come on, granddad, get out of bed, let's go and play football. I'm comfortable. It's often said, have you heard this, you know, that Jesus came to comfort the afflicted. Yeah, brilliant. I'm sure he came to comfort people in their affliction. And he came alongside them and he comforted them. But it said also he came to afflict the comfortable. You see, what Jesus was doing is he was shaking the tree. And the people that had got to the top of the tree, the people who had made it, the people who were the rich of Jesus' day, the people that had cozied up to the Roman authorities, they'd got this kind of system going, they were quite well, it was working for them. The last thing that they wanted was somebody to shake the tree. The last thing that they wanted was somebody to rock the boat. They were comfortable. They didn't want anybody to shake them out of their comfort zone. Far from it. That's why Jesus got put on that cross. Because the ruling authorities of the day didn't want anything to change. They were quite happy with the way things were. And Bartimaeus, you see, Bartimaeus had a choice. How long had he been sitting at the gate? Probably all his life. He couldn't do any job. He hadn't got any other work that he could go off to do. He'd probably been sitting there all his lifetime. He'd got his cloak. He'd got his begging bowl. It was the life that he knew. It was the way that it had always been. Well, did your parents say that? You ought to be grateful for what you've got. And as a teenager, I used to say, no, I want something different. I want more than this. I'm not content with what I've got. I'm not content with the world as it is. I'm not content with my life as it is. And maybe we need to shout a little bit louder that as Christians, we're not content with the status quo. Didn't the Archbishop of Canterbury do that a couple of weeks ago? Didn't he lift his voice up and say, as Christians, we don't like things that are happening in our world? And people said, shut up. Shut up, you. Sit back down on your mat and keep out of this. Let politicians run this thing, because politicians know better than you do. And of course, we're doing a much better job than you would do it, you know, because we're doing all right. And so he's told to keep quiet. And Bartimaeus won't keep quiet. And I hope people like the Archbishop of Canterbury can be the thorn in the flesh, can be that irritant that say things are not right. Things do need to change. Things need to be different. Is that your vision for a world? Or are you so comfortable you think, no, things are okay actually. This world is okay. Maybe you've got used to the system. Maybe you're okay. Maybe you're not on universal credit. Maybe you don't have to use the food bank, so things are okay. Maybe you've got your pension that you're living on, so things are okay for you. Maybe Jesus comes to afflict the comfortable this morning and says, wake up. Come, Holy Spirit, stir us out of our complacency when there's a world of need around us. And so Bartimaeus cries out, Lord, have mercy. I wonder if that's our prayer this morning. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our world today. Have mercy upon our town today. Have mercy upon this church. Have mercy. Bring your kingdom, Lord. King of the kingdom. King of the kingdom, come into your world today. May your kingdom come. King of the world. King of the kingdom, come into Penrith today. Into this church today. Stir us up. The other thing about Bartimaeus is he won't take no for an answer. Did you see that? The more that they say, shut up, be quiet, keep down, shut up, the more he says, the louder that he shouts out. So again, I hope that the Archbishop of Canterbury doesn't just roll over and keep quiet. I long for more and more Christians to be able to say, things need to change. Things need to be different in our world. Let justice flow like rivers and righteousness like a never flowing stream. Let justice flow. And we need to be those who are followers of the King, of the kingdom. I wonder which one we are. Because there are two crowds, or two groups in the crowd. There are the discouragers and the encouragers. And as Bartimaeus shouts out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," there are some that say, "Shut up, be quiet." And then there are the others who say, "Cheer up, he's calling for you." Do you see that? I wonder which way we are. Are we going to be the ones that say, "Shut up, keep down, don't change, let's keep things the way that we are, we don't want to rock the boat, we don't want things to change too much, thank you very much, because we're the ones that are in control here and we don't want to lose that"? Or are we ones that say, "Come on, cheer up, he's calling for you"? We're the church that say that we want to be people who introduce people to Jesus. He's calling for you. He's calling. Come on, get up and come and meet him. How's Alpha doing, Chris? Room for some more. So you had 2 weeks now, 1 week?
2 weeks.
There's always room for some more. Bring them along Thursday nights. He won't be put off. I love Bartimaeus. I love the way that the story ends. This, again, just makes me smile. The whole thing just makes me smile. Because at the end of the story, Jesus says, "Come on, your faith has made you well. Go." And what does the guy do? He follows. "Go. No, I'm coming with you, Jesus." And he follows him on the road, or in the way. What's that about then? It's kind of saying that maybe Bartimaeus was known to the congregation that Mark was talking to. So maybe he gets a name check. "Hey, Bartimaeus, do you remember when?" And Bartimaeus is sitting in the congregation. "Oh, yes." So maybe the name check is because Christians knew this Bartimaeus and he was kind of well known in the congregation. And maybe when it says followed him in the way, you know that the way was the title of the church before it became the church. So maybe it's saying that he became a Christian and was one of the leaders of an early church. The way. But when it says that he followed him in the way, there are also echoes of what happened earlier on in Mark's Gospel. Jesus in Mark's Gospel says that the Son of Man came not to be saved, not to serve, but to be served. No, the other way around. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you want me to run that past you again? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus has already told them to pick up their cross and follow. Where is Bartimaeus going to follow Jesus to? They're on the way out of Jericho, down and up into Jerusalem. The next scene, if you read on into chapter 11, is going to be the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. We're already on the road towards the cross and Jesus' death upon the cross. Sacrificial, self-giving love. And Bartimaeus follows on the road. You see, it's very easy for me to say, the world's in a mess and we're all going to hell in a handcart. And maybe we ought to shout out and do something about it. What? Yeah, we can lift up our voices and shout, "Son of David, have mercy on me." But what's actually going to make a difference in our world? How do we see a world transformed? It's as we as Christians, as followers of Christ, hallelujah, as followers of Christ, pick up our cross, deny self, deny a world full of selfishness, self-centeredness and greed that says, "Let me climb my way to the top of the tree." As we turn our back on that system and say, "That's not the way it should be. We're going to live differently here." I was driving through Milnthorpe the other day, as you do, you know. And you stop at the traffic lights there as you're kind of coming out of Milnthorpe, and there's a hairdresser's at the side. And I stopped and looked in their window. There's a couple of signs that caught my eye. One said, "Unaccompanied children will be given a mullet." But the one that really caught my eye is, I don't know why it said this. It says, we do things differently here. We do things differently here. I thought, I want that banner. I want that one outside our church. A church that can say, welcome to the church, welcome to the kingdom. We do things differently here. We're not going to live by the world standards. We're not going to live by the rules that the world lives by. We're going to live by Christ's standards, the way of the cross. And as we do that, then our world becomes transformed and becomes more and more like the world that we want to see. How good's your vision? And as we do that, then our community is transformed. The people that you relate to, the streets and the homes that you live in here in Penrith are transformed as we live by Christ's standards. And your life becomes transformed as you become more and more Christ-like. Love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Is that the vision that you have today? How good's your vision? Isn't the irony there? Bartimaeus, the one that can see that it's Jesus that changes lives. That there's hope in Jesus. That Jesus is the one that can transform his life. And he sees that. Do you see it too? He's the one who won't take no for an answer. Who sees the world as it is but says things can be different. Let's change our world. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones to go and change our world. To make a difference. And to build God's kingdom. Let's just be quiet and still for a few moments. I wonder if you've heard God's voice speaking to you this morning. I wonder if you've caught a vision. What will you take away from this morning? In a moment, the music group's going to come and start playing. So we move into some songs. So we respond to what God has been saying to us this morning. Please be seated. There's usually a spot at this point where we can share testimony. It's an odd word, isn't it, testimony? Really means, you know, what's God doing in your life? Where have you met with God? Where have you seen the kingdom? Where have you seen God's life at work? God's love at work? So to this point, I'm going to ask maybe Jordan to come and tell us a little bit about what's going on in his life at the moment and where God's leading him.
Morning. I kind of forgot I was supposed to be doing this until Dave asked me just before the service. So I just sat there writing some notes, and it's turned into slightly longer than I expected. So settle in. Hope nobody's got the lunch on, because we could be here a while. So if you don't know, I am Jordan. I have been working at the church for the last 3 years over in the Bridge, which is like our outreach youth centre. That's what it is, youth and community centre. And so alongside that, I've also been running a technical events business, and so thankfully that work has kind of started to grow, which is good because that's what I want to do. But unfortunately that does mean that I'll have to give up my work at the Bridge. I know, sad, right? just to kind of make room for the work that I'm doing as part of my business. So from November, so you've still got a month left of me here, I'll be chasing my passions. I'm going full time as a sound, lighting, video work for events and stuff like that, you know, theatre, gigs, corporate stuff, weddings, all the fun stuff. And in fact, I kind of kick off my self-employment by going on a two-month Christmas tour with Doug Hawley, who wrote such classics as We Want to See Jesus Lifted High and things like that. And most of the songs we do at Holiday Club. He's pretty much just my childhood hero. I mean, I grew up going to Spring Harvest, where he led my kind of age group's worth of worship. Nigel's trying to mentor me again. I'm not staying away from that. So I grew up going to Spring Harvest. Doug Hawley led all my worship and stuff, so he's always been kind of the guy up on stage to little Jordan. And they say don't meet your heroes, don't they? So I'll let you know how that goes. Now, obviously, that is exciting for me, but I'm honestly sad to be leaving the work that we are doing at the Bridge. I do wish that I could do both. So I've also been working at Centre Parks for the last 9 years. And honestly, quite happy to give that work up. And I very politely told them that as well, so this isn't me going behind their back. But working with the young people at the Bridge has been genuinely life-changing. So both the work that I do during our cafe sessions, so that's on a Wednesday and a Saturday, and also just getting involved with Paul and the other youth worker and all the many, many aspects of youth work that he's doing. And so, I know that kind of from here, you only really get kind of a surface view of what goes on over there. But I can assure you that special things happen in that building on a weekly basis. And you wouldn't actually be able to tell that if you walked in on a Saturday. You'd probably just see kids screaming at each other over whether that should be a penalty in FIFA or me assuring them that, yes, I will be making donuts at some point. No, I don't know when. And no, you can't have one for free just because you showed up. So it's not, you wouldn't see that just walking in, but it's in the quiet conversations. You know, there's that bit in the Bible where it says, God isn't in the earthquake and God isn't in the fire, but he's in the whisper. He's in the whisper of the wind. And I definitely see God working in the quiet conversations that I get to have one-on-one with some of our youth. So some of it is just having, you know, healthy, interested conversations with young people, as kind of an adult actually genuinely interested in their life. But then we have other youth come to us maybe from broken homes, from abusive environments, with depression, mental health issues, learning difficulties. And we get to be, as an arm of the church, as an arm of this church, the reliable people and place that they can come to where they know that we will listen and we will treat them as equal human beings. I've been here long enough now, as I say, it's about 3 years now, nearly, that I have some of my original cafe kids that are now actually adults, not kids anymore. And I am blessed that they still feel comfortable enough to come to me when they have big issues in life. So things like, a lot of them have just gone off to uni and things like that, and they've still been, even though I've not seen them at cafe for a couple of years, they're still coming to me because of that outreach work we were able to do. I even had one of them come to me saying that he wants to come to church, which is great, and that never would have happened if it wasn't for kind of the outreach work that we're doing over there. So all of it is just showing God's love, both in the everyday and in the hard times, to every young person that we meet, hopefully. And if I'm honest with you, I can say this now because I've handed my notice in, that doesn't sound like the job for me. I'm going to be entirely honest. I am rubbish at one-on-one conversations. Awful at them. Awful. I can stand here for days and talk at you. Big crowds, love them. I'll do that. But put me face to face with someone and I am rubbish. If it was up to me, I'd just do all of my youth work over Facebook Messenger. It'd be great. But Facebook's not cool anymore, I don't think. Instagram? Anyway. But there's a phrase that I've heard that God doesn't equip the called. No, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. I'll say that again. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And I believe that when I stepped into this job to fill a space in the work of this church, that God then started a process that is still ongoing, even with just a month left, to equip me to do exactly what I needed to do. I'm now pretty good at talking to most young people that I know. Still struggle with adults, but that's because you lot are weird. but when I stepped out, God equipped me to do just what I needed to do as part of that work. So on that note, we now need someone to step into the need, because I'm stepping out of it. So I would hate that if I stepped down and we couldn't find anyone else to fill the role. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's a pretty real concern at the moment. When I applied for the job, I was the only candidate. We've then had 3 summers worth of having summer cafe workers, in which each has had only one candidate, which is technically all you need, but is worryingly close to 0 candidates. I would hate that if I stepped down and nobody was able to step into the role, and so the work had to stop. That'd be awful. And I'd feel very guilty. So don't do that to me. So first of all, if you just cover it in prayer, you know, that we find somebody. We are spreading this job advert as far as we possibly can do in every sensible place to put a Christian youth worker job advert. Cover it with prayer. If you know of anybody that may want to do the job, let them know. If you think you might be in a position to do the job, then hold that in your prayers as well, even if you don't think it's right for you, because it wasn't right for me, and look, here I am 3 years later. So yes, just in this kind of transition period, hold the bridge in your thoughts. And, you know, if you've got any questions about what the last few years have been like in working at the bridge, or kind of what happens next, then come and see me. We'll have a chat. That's good. And if you hear of any events needing tech, then tell them my name, because otherwise I might be poor come January. Thanks.